These people spoken of here in Romans 11, verses 8 through 11, were the Jews of Paul's day, and they had stumbled. They were blind. As he says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Now, the table is the place where you come to eat. That's the place where you come to get nourishment. But if your table were rigged so that it was a trap and a snare and a stumbling block unto you, sooner or later it's going to get you because you're going to go there for nourishment. And so it was with these people. They would be made into such a condition that they were going to fall. And so Paul quotes from that scripture to get this very thing happening right down in New Testament times. So in verse 11 of our chapter tonight, Isaiah 29, "And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, and saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed." Now he says, here's the way it is to them. The vision of all, that is the vision even that Isaiah had, anything that God would reveal to them, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Now you take a book, say this book right here, if we take it and close it up and seal it so that it cannot be opened, then we may have a lot of teaching inside this book. There's a lot of things in here that we could spend a lifetime and never exhaust. But if it's sealed, it's not going to do us any good. So you take this sealed book and you deliver it to one that's learned. And you say to him, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. He's not able to read it, for it's sealed up. He said, that's the way the vision of all is. That's the way God's word is to these people. It's just like they had a book, it was sealed up. They might not as well not even have a Bible. And that's the way it is today. There are many people who have Bibles and who don't use them at all, or who misuse or who abuse or who twist them. And they might as well not even have a Bible. Might as well have it sealed. That's the way it is. Or, verse 12, "And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned." If he's learned, it's as though he kept it sealed up. And if he's not learned, it's as though he had a book that he couldn't read. Even if he was able to open it, it's not going to do him any good, for he's not learned. He's not able to read it. Now he said that's the condition the people were in Judea at that time. At the time God gave this prophecy, or very shortly thereafter. That's the condition. Jesus, or rather Paul, said that same condition existed during his day. And you think for a minute that it can exist today among those who are learned and among those who are the seers and the prophets and the leaders of the day? Well, certainly it can and does. "Wherefore, the Lord saith," verse 13, "for as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Now, this is a quotation that our Savior uses. Notice what he says. Let's turn and read what the Savior says in Matthew 15, beginning with the first verse. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" Now these people, during the day of Jesus, they were so steeped in their traditions that these traditions had become a law to them, and they were following them as though they were the law of God. And so when Jesus and his disciples broke with traditions and did not follow the traditions of the people, they rather followed the commands and law of God, but not the tradition of the people. And that what they found themselves doing then was under certain circumstances, they were eating bread and not washing their hands, or not washing according to the tradition. Now the tradition was a real elaborate washing of the hands. So they challenged Jesus one day, the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "Why do you and your disciples break with tradition and you don't wash your hands when you eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Now, I think that if we got no further in our chapter in Isaiah tonight, then this point would be very profitable just to learn the lesson taught here about traditions. You know, what is a tradition? Well, a tradition is something that seems just like maybe one of God's commands. You might just as easily follow a tradition. You might be so dedicated to it. You might have your life so given to it. And you might have done it for so long that it's a part of you, but having never stopped to realize what the source of it is and whether or not it is simply a tradition or a command of God. Every one of us, from infancy on up, are schooled and trained in traditions. And these traditions become such a deeply ingrained part of our very existence that they're a part of us. And we don't like to turn them loose. But Jesus says here that he asked the question, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? A tradition can be something that is contradictory to the command of God. If it didn't come from God, of course it will contradict the command of God. We traditionally have certain things that we hold as being a part of religion, certain things that we necessarily think of as having to exist before we can even have a church. We traditionally think of church as having elements in it that may not have anything to do with what God wants. To speak of certain parts of the church building, for example, as the sanctuary, well, that's just a building. It's not the church. It's a building. There's nothing about it that's the sanctuary. There's nothing about it that is sanctified or holy. To decorate the walls with ornaments and idolatrous images, that's tradition. That's not what we would find that the Lord would have us to do. To wear certain titles in the church, such as reverend, or priest, or cardinal, or pope, or nun, or mother superior, or any of those are traditions. The Bible says nothing, it gives us no permission to do that. It tells us reverend is his holy name. Our name's not reverend at all. Many, many, many things do we do as tradition. We get married and assume that if, you know, it doesn't work out, well, we can just get a divorce. Because tradition has instructed us about divorce. But what does God say about it? We celebrate the holidays of paganism because we've traditionally always done it this way. But what does God say about it? Your tradition can violate God's will. And so Jesus chides them here for accusing him of breaking tradition. He says, why do you take your tradition and violate the commandments of God? And so he gives them a tradition that they're using that violates God's will. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Now God's law was to honor your father and your mother. And if you don't honor father and mother, that is, if you curse your father and mother, then you're worthy of death. But you've changed God's commandment by your tradition. And your tradition says that if you do anything for your father and mother, it's a gift to them. You're giving them something. Over and above and beyond the call of duty. You don't have any duty to them. Anything you do is a gift on your part. And that if you don't want to honor them, if you don't want to give this gift that's not due anyway, well, you can be free. Be free from your parents. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. A tradition can destroy God's command. So he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, here's our prophecy tonight now, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is, they come close with their mouth and their lips. They're singing praises to me. They pray to me. They teach my word. They loudly proclaim how pious and how zealous they are to do the will of God. Oh yes, their mouth and their lips are close, but their heart is far from me. They hadn't really given themselves over to God. They were so interested and so dedicated in following these traditions that they liked, these things that nullified the commandments of God, that he says, your heart's far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now they were worshiping God. You know, sometimes we say, well, if a person's worshiping, that's what's really important. That's what really counts. They're worshiping God. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me. Now what does the word vain mean? It means worthless. Your worship's worthless. You might as well be out there fishing. Might as well be doing something else, because your worship is worthless. It's not worth the breath that it takes for you to carry it out with. In vain do they worship me. Why? Why was their worship worthless? Why did he say it's vain? Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's why. You're teaching the wrong thing. Anytime we teach doctrine that comes from man rather than from God, I'll guarantee you that worship is no good. And he says so. And you can draw as near to him as you want to with your mouth and with your lips, but as long as your heart's not there, as long as you really don't have the doctrine of God, but you have rather the doctrine of men, as long as you're substituting traditions in the place of what God wants, he'll have no part of you. And so Jesus then says that this situation that Isaiah described back then, it existed during his day. And it still exists today. I can show you example after example of where mankind is teaching traditions in the place of what God wants. You know, one of the common views of the Bible is that the Bible is not really to be taken literally, but the Bible is just merely kind of a raw, broad, rough guide, and it's a book of symbols, and it's really something we can't understand. It's really something we can't ever live up to and never were intended to live up to, and it's not to be taken literally. And what we really are supposed to do then is to just kind of follow the rough pattern that the Bible might lead for us. And once the church establishes a tradition, that then the traditions of the church, and this is the Catholic doctrine, folks, the tradition of the church outweighs anything the Bible might say. So that if the Pope says don't eat meat on Friday, you don't eat meat on Friday. Although the Bible says nothing about it. Or if they say that certain people are not supposed to marry, regardless of what the Bible says, they're not supposed to marry. Any rule, any law, any doctrine that's substituted in the place of what God says puts these people in the same category that we're reading about tonight. They're hypocrites. So back to our verse tonight, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That is, the reverence that they have for me is something they learn by the doctrine or the traditions of men. Isaiah said the same thing that Jesus did. Therefore, verse 14, therefore behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. Now what is this marvelous work he's going to do? What is this great wonder he's going to do? For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. That's what he's going to do to these people. He's going to make their wisdom perish of the wise men, not the dumb men, not the ignorant, not the unlearned. The wise men are going to have the wisdom to perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall be hid. Now he says that's a wonder. And I myself today wonder if we are able to really comprehend that. Can we really realize that the prophecy says that the wise men are going to be the ones that will perish? And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. makes us not want to start following man then, doesn't it? We don't want anything to do with what man has to say. We must have a thus saith the Lord for what we do. We must have a book, chapter, and a verse. We must have a teaching from God so that no man can take the credit for it. The very idea of the church wearing a man's name. The very idea of man taking the credit for having established or started something in the way of worship to God. Well, these wise men are going to be brought to naught. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 through 31, the Apostle Paul describes this very nicely here. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, that's our verse right there. That's what we had in this chapter in Isaiah. Paul's quoting from it. Paul's saying, this is what's happening. And this is New Testament times now that he's writing in. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now Paul's teaching there this very same principle that we read in our chapter tonight in this 14th verse. And the marvelous work that God did was that he brought this understanding of the wise to nothing. All of their wisdom and all of their understanding was not able to prevent their destruction. And so it is today. The church is not composed of the high and mighty. The church is composed of the meek and the lowly. It's composed of those people who understand that they are on the bottom so far as the world goes, so far as the world would regard them and place them on some pedestal. We in the church will not be placed on a pedestal by the world. And so he says that you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The church is made up of the common, everyday people who really understand that they have to depend upon God for whatever knowledge and wisdom and understanding that they do have. But yet, in the eyes of the world, it's a marvel to think that all of these wise and understanding and great and prudent people are not going to come out somehow or other with the truth and come out on top, victorious, and everything. They're not. He teaches very plainly. He's going to bring them down. They're going to be brought under. And it's a marvel. You can't go out and convince the average person on the street corner that that's true. God said it's a marvel. It's a wondrous work. It's hard to believe. But yet that's the way it is. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So there's another passage that's quoted again in the New Testament. Verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Now this is still talking about those hypocritical leaders, and it really is an apt description of a hypocrite. What does the hypocrite do? They seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? They try to hide their deeds. They try to hide their true feelings. They try to keep a secret how they really are believing and how they really want things to turn out. And they even think they're hiding it from the Lord. And they say to themselves, why, who can see us? Who can know us? Who knows what we're doing? That's the character of a hypocrite. And he says, woe unto them. They were like that in Isaiah's time, and they're like that in our time today, you know. But the main thing is that we be sure that we do not allow ourselves to be a hypocrite. Let's never be a fake or a phony. Let's really stand up for what we believe, even if it's wrong. Let's stand up for what we believe. And then if we can be shown that it's wrong, let's change. No phoniness about it at all. To hide our true nature and our true character and to pretend like we're one thing when really we're something else and we think that nobody knows. God knows. Verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Now his description of these people in their hypocritical ways and following after the knowledge of men and the tradition of men and substituting that for the commandment of God, he says, your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. What you've really done is you've made a wreck of God's plan. You've wrecked God's will. You've turned things upside down. And that's exactly what has happened today among the religious people, especially those who claim to be Christians. They've taken the plan of salvation, they've taken the organization of the church, they've taken the plain teaching in the Bible, and they've turned it upside down. They made a wreck out of it. And it's just like the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Now here God has created certain things with the clay. And as we study this subject of the potter's clay, we find there's many illustrations of it given in the Old Testament and even in the New. And it doesn't always mean exactly the same thing every time. But in this case, he's talking about the clay that the potter would use to make something out of. Say he makes a vessel or he makes some kind of an article out of this clay. Well, it'd be like this clay saying, he didn't make me this way. He didn't intend me to be this way. I'm just going to change myself. I'm going to be something different. Well, that's against all reasoning. Had the potter intended for it to be something else, he would have made it something else. And the clay has no right to speak out against the potter. The clay has no right to say, why, he didn't make me like this. He didn't intend for me to be like this. And so it is to those who change the church so that it no longer is the church, or change the gospel so that it's not the gospel. They're saying, this is not the way God made this. God didn't make it this way. We're going to make it a different way. And really, man himself is the clay. And God is the potter. And so when we speak out against God, and whenever we go against what God would have to be done, we that are the clay turning against the potter. And we're saying, he made me not. Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? That is, a building that a carpenter would build or any other object that a builder would create and build, does the building have the right to say, well, he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know how to make me. He didn't understand what this is all about. Does the building know more about the building than the carpenter who built it? Or any other object that's made? Well, we think of anything that man makes, an engine in a car, or any creation of man, why, man has to be the one who repairs it, who makes it operate, who improves upon it. It's man who is required to make the changes. The engine doesn't make its own changes and improve itself. But that's what happens when we say to God, that you don't have any understanding. You don't know what you're doing. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to change it. It's just like the potter changing, the clay changing what the potter has done to it. And this passage here seems to be alluded to in Romans 19. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So the potter has the power over the clay. He can make the clay whatever he wants to make of it. He can make one vessel to dishonor and one vessel to honor. And there's a lot of deep teaching along this line that we don't have time to go into here. And the bulk of this quotation really comes from Jeremiah. I believe it's the 18th chapter. Showing how that as the potter was making the vessel, something happened to the vessel so that it didn't do as it should. And so then he turned it into a vessel fitted to destruction or a vessel of dishonor. He originally intended for it to be an honorable vessel, but as he was making it, it became dishonorable, and he made it then a vessel of dishonor. But the principle here is, without getting too deeply into that, it's simply that we, as the clay, who are molded by the potter, who is God, have no right to speak against the way God wants things, the way God created things, and the way God planned for us to be. The greatest thing that we can do along this line is to discover what God wants us to do, how God wants us to live, what God wants us to be, and then to live according to that. And then we'll serve the best and most efficient purpose ever in this life, and yet gain the life that is yet to come, everlasting life. And these principles are certainly not new principles. They were taught a long time ago here in the Old Testament, as he teaches here in this prophecy of Isaiah. So let us not be guilty of turning of things upside down. Let us not be guilty of changing God's way. Let's not worry about trying to follow the wise, but stay with the things of God. Let's realize that they're true, that they're the only things we can depend upon, and not marvel at the fact that the wise are going to be lost, they're going to be overthrown, they're going to be unable to succeed in the plan of salvation. Well, we're going to stop at that verse, and next time, Lord willing, we'll begin with the 17th verse. Anybody have any comments or questions? If you have any commands, we don't want to hear those. We do find an increasing number of these verses being quoted again in the New Testament. And so to really understand basically some of the New Testament teaching, we must understand this is given in the Old, because it gives us background that is no substitute for a really understanding. Yes, right. And that prophecy is, of course, it was the original saying, and what it says lends force to what is quoted then later on.
I always thought that was an original statement by Jesus, though. He was just quoting.
He's just quoting from Isaiah. Right. If there's nothing further, well, I would like to ask Brother Dale, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and for all the many blessings, especially this opportunity to come together and to study Thy Holy Word. Pray, Heavenly Father, that it's been a benefit to each and every one of us. We pray that we would have an understanding of what Thy will is,